When have you been at your lowest place? When have you been filled with the most despair? You felt like you had no hope. Maybe it was after the death of a loved one, a spouse, a family member, a child. Maybe it was after the end of a relationship, a divorce, a child cutting you off, or a betrayal. Maybe it was after an illness or a diagnosis, a stroke, cancer, or a chronic illness that the doctors can't seem to figure out what it is nor how to fix it. Maybe it was after losing your job. You found yourself with no idea of where to go next or how you're going to be provided for. I want you to think this morning of where you've been when you were at your lowest. When you were at the end of your rope, you're caught, and you didn't know if you could find a way out. Because in Jonah chapter 2, we're going to see the prophet Jonah at his lowest place. Quite literally, he's in the belly of a fish near the bottom of the sea. It's the most dire circumstances that he has ever been in. He feels like he's dying and close to death. And at his lowest place, finally, for the first time in the book, he calls out to God. And so what I want us to see as we study Jonah chapter 2 this morning is I want us to see three reasons that we can cry out to God, even when we are at our lowest place. And so if you have your Bible with you, if you would turn there with me to Jonah chapter 2, and I'll start in 17 from the chapter before, but so stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that as we cry out to you this morning, that you would hear us, that you would speak to us, that you would show us why we can call on you even when all hope seems lost. Pray this in your holy and very precious name. Amen. Once you have a seat, the first reason, or point number one, if you're taking notes, reason you can cry out to God when you are at your lowest is because he always listens. You can cry out to God at your lowest place because he always listens. Jonah is crying out to God from the literal lowest place that he could be, right? He's at the bottom of the ocean. As we can start back in 17, right? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah's in a bad spot. Okay, he's a renegade prophet. He ran away from God. He's abandoned his duties and disobeyed. He was caught in the storm, cast into the sea. He begged God for death. But God didn't let Jonah drown. Instead, Jonah is even now being kept alive by God's grace. And he's been sitting in the belly of the whale for 3 days. That's a long time. How do you think it felt in there? Okay, what do you think he experienced over those many hours? I can't imagine that was very comfortable. Okay, maybe you've seen Pinocchio, the old cartoon, okay, Geppetto and his cat Figaro and his fish. You know, they have a nice place to sit when they're swallowed by the whale and they're walking around and fishing and kind of talking. Okay, it probably was not like that. If I had to imagine what it was like, I'm going to guess that it's wet. Probably didn't smell very good. It's probably dark, impossible to see. It's probably bouncing around and moving constantly as the fish is swimming and changing directions on its own. And Jonah probably the entire time is thinking, I'm going to die. He went into the sea expecting death. He probably hoped it would have been a lot faster than this seems to take right now. I mean, can you imagine 3 days in that belly for hours and hours and hours? If it was me, I would have been praying and begging God to just kill me. Please, just make it stop. This is the background. Okay, this is the place that we need to picture when we read Jonah's prayer. He is at his lowest place. It cannot get much worse or much lower than this. So when you read this prayer, okay, don't picture somewhere nice. He's not in church giving a beautiful soliloquy. Think of this prayer as something from his darkest, most desperate place. Think of yourself when you have been at your lowest, because that's where Jonah is when he starts to pray. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Kind of seems like it took Jonah 3 days before he was willing to pray. 3 days that he's holding on to hope that he's just going to die. 3 days of holding on to his anger, his hatred of the Assyrians, and his despair. 3 days of sinking further and further into the deep. 3 days before he's willing to admit, okay, I have nowhere else to go. Because Jonah, like many of us, is pretty stubborn. We don't want to admit our desperation right away. We like to keep struggling over and over and over on our own till we're willing to call out to God. For Jonah, it took 3 days. For some of us, it takes much, much longer. We won't call out to God until we're at our breaking point and we have nowhere else to turn. Because we have to be willing to admit that we need God. We do have to be willing to admit our sin and our failure, to admit that our way of life is not working, to confess our sin and then cry out to God. And until we're willing to do that, God won't act. Jonah isn't going to leave this fish's belly until he cries out to God and asks for mercy. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, Jonah's prayer here is going to make up for some of his silence. He calls out to God. He does what the sailors and what the captain begged him to do last week. He does what every prophet should do. He does what every single follower of God should constantly be doing. He calls and cries out to God. And it's a cry for help. And this cry, it says it comes out of my distress, which is an understatement. He cries from his pain and from his desperation. He cries because this is the end of his rope. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol, it's the grave. It's the place of death. It is as far from God as you can get. It is as low as you can go, and it's from that place that he cries. But the beauty is, from there when he cries, what does the rest of the verse say? He answered me, and you heard my voice. What you need to see here is that God hears your cries, church family. When you call out to him, he listens. And he can hear you and he can hear your cries even if you don't know how to put it into words. Because we don't really know right away if much of this prayer was verbal the first time that he prayed it. Okay, maybe there's so much water and junk in the fish's belly that Jonah can't audibly speak and he is just crying and screaming out to God in his mind. Even if that is the case, whether it's the case for him or not, but if it's the case for you, God can still hear your voice, whether it makes a sound or not. And when you cry out to God, he will answer you. Now, not all of all our prayers get answered, right? They often don't get answered the way that we wish that they would or that we want. But there are some prayers that God always says yes to. And if you cry out to God in your lowest place, if you cry out to him and beg him for help and for grace, he will hear you. And God says yes. Because he's always listening. You are never too far away. You are never too far gone. You have never sinned too much. You are never too broken or too unloved So if that's you now and you feel yourself in the depths, call out to Jesus because he's listening. He will hear your voice and he will answer to you. So the first thing we need to see is that we can cry out to God even at our lowest place because he always listens. Second reason we can cry out to God at our lowest place is because there is always grace. We can cry out to God even at our lowest place because there is always, always grace. There's grace available to those at their lowest place. No matter how much you have sinned, there is grace for you. Because there's grace for Jonah. Verse 3, for you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Now this isn't Jonah blaming God for his suffering. This is Jonah, I think, admitting that he is facing God's wrath. That the waves and the storm, the being cast into the sea, they are the consequences of his sin. I think it's him kind of acknowledging that his sin has led him here. His refusal to preach to Nineveh. His running away from God. His rejection of his call as the prophet to speak when God speaks has led to judgment. Because sin always has consequences. Whether you feel them immediately or not. And before we can receive grace, right, we have to admit that we need grace. We have to confess our sins. We have to acknowledge, I got nowhere else to go, God, except you. Verse 4, and then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again at your holy temple. So I'm driven away from your sight. Jonah's saying, even though I am as far away from you, God, as I can get, even though I feel like you can't even see me because I have run so far away, I will turn and look back to you. And when he says, I'm looking again upon your holy temple, he means he's praying. He means he's not looking at himself. He's not turning his eyes away from God anymore. Now he is going to lift his eyes and he is going to look to the temple of God, where God manifests his presence among his people. He will look towards the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where they would spill the blood on the Day of Atonement. He will look where God is, because that's where grace is. And the Jews, they were supposed to look to the temple at least 3 times a day when they prayed. And as they prayed, they're supposed to pray towards the temple, right? And it's meant to be a physical reminder in their bodies that we are praying to God. That physical act would make sure that their hearts are focused on the true God. And the only God. And so Jonah says that he is turning to pray towards God. And when he says, you know, yet again I shall look on your holy temple, it doesn't just mean that he's praying now like he used to pray before and he knows he stopped, but now he's going to do it again. Now, this is meant to be a picture of Jonah praying again and again and again and again and again while he's in this fish. See, he probably didn't pray this prayer that we have here once. It seems like he is praying it over and over and over again. And when he gets to the end, he starts back at the beginning. And again, he calls out to the Lord out of his distress. If you've ever been at your lowest place and you found yourself praying, then you know what that's like. You usually don't pray once there and then stop, do you? You keep praying again and again. The repeated begging of God. God, please don't let this be true. Please don't let this be true. God, please heal them. Heal them. Heal them. Jesus, help me. Help me, Jesus. That's how I've prayed when I've been at my lowest. It's how I prayed when the doctors told us that Grant had leukemia. It's how I prayed when we were miscarrying the day after we told our family that we were pregnant. That's how I've prayed many, many other times. At my lowest places again and again and again and again. And that's how Jonah prays now. He again looks towards the holy temple and asks for grace. Verse 5, the waters, they closed in around me and over me to take my life. The deep surrounds me. The reeds are wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain, the bottom of the sea, I go down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. It's a moment of desperation. He paints a picture of it being at the very end. It's very graphic. You can picture it in your mind. If you close your eyes, you can almost see it. It seems as if he feels like he is at the very moment of death. Like he can't even tell if he's alive or if he's dead already. He says, I may already have been descended in the grave. Maybe I'm passing into hell and I see the bars closing up once more and I know there's no way out. That is the place he prays from when it seems like all hope is gone. When it seems like it's too late for God to do anything. Maybe when you look back at your life, you wonder if it's too late for grace. It's too late for grace for some of the things that you've done or said. You can think of relationships maybe that you've destroyed, and mistakes you've made with your children, with your grandchildren, or with other loved ones. You can look at your addictions, the choices that it led you to make, and search satisfying your craving. Maybe you just look at sins and things you've done that you're ashamed of, things that you hope nobody knows and you never would want to share them. The sins and the things that the enemy whispers in your ear that God could never forgive that. No Christian would have done what you've done. Maybe you felt it's too late for you. Your life is filled with so much brokenness and sin, God could never forgive it all. You might feel that you're too far from God's grace. That the weeds wrap all around you and the bars have shut you out forever. Listen to me, the story of Jonah is here for you. Jonah is at the very edge of life. He's at his lowest planes. He's dying. He's drowning. And he doesn't seem like he's heading towards the light. He feels like he's heading towards the dark and the dungeons of hell. But with his last breath, he cries and he calls out to God for mercy. He asks for mercy on his deathbed with nothing to offer God. And how does God respond? Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh Lord, my God. God brings him up. God responds with grace. God saves him and God brings him out of the pit of death because there is always grace for those who cry out for it. 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. When you are fainting, when you feel your life fading away, when you think you are too far from grace, remember the Lord. Remember the story of Jonah. Remember there is always grace for sinners who ask for it. Jonah's prayer, right, it goes from the belly of the fish, near the bottom of the ocean, all the way up through the waters, into the sky, all the way to Jerusalem, into the temple of God, and into God's ears. And God hears it. And God answers it. No matter how far away you think that you are, God is waiting and he is listening like a parent on the other room with the baby monitor, waiting to see if that child cries. But his grace and his forgiveness are waiting for you if you would just ask. The grace of God is always there. His mercies are new every morning. You can't outrun his presence and you also can't outsin his grace. I mean, think about this. When Jesus sacrificed himself in our place to die on the cross, how much sin do you think he forgave? Some of them, most of them, maybe some of these sins, but not some of the other sins. Do you think that the blood of Jesus only has the power to forgive most sins? Just the big ones, or maybe just the little ones that aren't too bad? Do you think that the gift of eternal life with the completely and perfect triune God is something that, you know, rebellious sinners can get, but as long as they don't go too far over the line. You know, you can get salvation as long as you sin a little bit, but, you know, if you go really, really crazy, that's too much. God can't forgive that. Now, the message of the gospel, the message that we believe as Christians, right, is that every single sinner is welcome. That there is always grace because none of us deserve it. Whether our rap sheet goes on for millions of sheets of paper or whether we think it's very short, there's grace for all of us. This is one of the things that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they hated about Jesus. And we see it as we're going through the book of Luke. It's starting to turn. They're starting to get more angry. One of the things they really don't like about him is how he keeps showing grace to the Gentiles, to those pagans, showing grace to the Romans, their oppressors, showing grace to prostitutes, to the poor, to the beggars, to the tax collectors, to all the most wicked sinners they could find and think of. Jesus keeps showing them grace and loving on them. And every single one of them who calls on him finds salvation in Jesus. Listen, you won't find a single person in this whole book, okay, in this entire scriptures, who calls out to God and asks for grace, and God says, ah, no, sorry, sin too much. My grace has run out. Fit my quota for today. There's not a single story of a sinner coming to God, coming to Jesus, asking for salvation and not finding it, or God saying no. There is always grace if you ask. The book of Jonah, right? It's all about the evil and despicable Assyrians. They are going to get a chance to find God's grace. We'll see that next week. The thief on the cross, he finds grace when he has nothing but a few hours filled with pain and probably more cursing before he dies. And he finds grace when he calls out to Jesus. And Jonah also finds grace. There is always grace for those who call out to God for salvation and forgiveness, whether it is the first time that you have called out to his name or whether it is the millionth time that you call out for grace again for that thing that you've already asked for. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. There's only one way to not have hope of grace. The only way to not find grace is if you don't look to Jesus and you look somewhere else instead. Now, an idol, it's a false god. It's something that we look to for salvation or satisfaction. Jonah, he calls them vain, as in they're vaporous. They just pass. They're pointless and powerless. They can make you great promises, maybe, but they don't have any power to back it up. And the world will promise us many gods. Our postmodern world will tell us there's many ways to find salvation and truth. You know, it's all up to you. You don't even need religion. You could pick any of them, but you know, if you just want to find it in it yourself, whatever you think is best, just go for that. The problem is none of those other things have any power. You might as well find a rock in your backyard, bring it in your house, and pray to it for salvation. It's as much power as anything else in this world other than Jesus to show you the grace that you so desperately need. And when we chase those gods and those idols, when we ignore the God of the Bible, we forsake our hope. But his hope is a steadfast hope. It's a faithful hope. It doesn't waver with the wind and the waves. It doesn't change with culture, with time, or through history and the ages. It doesn't depend on God's mood or how much you've sinned today. His salvation and his grace is steadfast. It is immovable and faithful. And there is always grace. Verse 9, but with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah responds, right, to this grace of God with a shout of praise. And he seems to make vows to God in response to that grace. Now, the sailors, you might remember from last week in chapter 1, they've already made sacrifices to God. They've already made vows to God. But now Jonah finally joins them in their faith. The question here is, well, how should we respond when God does show us grace? How does Jonah respond? Well, the voice of thanksgiving. We should shout out praises with thanksgiving to him. This is one of the reasons that we sing when we gather, right? Not just because we all like singing, because some of us, we know that we're not very good at singing. And so this might be the only time that we sing during the week. Okay, but we should sing, and we should sing in thanksgiving and praise to God. The grace that we have received, if you have put your faith in him, should make you shout and sing loud. Our singing shouldn't depend on how good our voices are. Shouldn't depend on, you know, what songs did we pick this week. On, you know, do I like the tempo or not? Do I like the sound of it today? Does the band seem like they've been practicing? Our praise should be loud every week, whether they're singing our favorite song or our least favorite song. They should be loud not because of what the music is, but because of the grace that God has given us is so wonderful that we can't help but sing, and it doesn't matter what those words on the screen is. I'm going to sing to God because he showed me grace. And we should cry out to God from our lowest place because there's always, always grace. And there's something I want to mention, though. You might notice what's not mentioned explicitly in this prayer. If you haven't already, some of you may have. Jonah doesn't seem to make an explicit mention of his sin here. Okay, he doesn't exactly name his faults. His psalm, certainly, this prayer sounds a lot different than David in Psalms 51 when he is praying and confessing his sin. against Uriah and Bathsheba when he names it and says, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned? And some of this has led some scholars to wonder as they read it, well, you know, I wonder if Jonah really is repentant at all. Because, you know, if he was doing a really good prayer, here's what he should have said, and he doesn't play that. I don't really know. I think this is actually meant to show us something different here. Okay, Jonah gets God's grace and seems to be saved by God, even though theology professors would give his prayer a bad grade. And say, no, you missed some stuff. I got to dock your letter grade. No, try again. Not good enough. Even though we might say, you know, this probably isn't the best prayer of confessing sin. And if I was going to lead somebody to Christ, maybe I wouldn't pick out this one. I'd pick something else because I think that's better theology and stuff. And yet, there is grace. Why? Because there is grace even for imperfect prayers. I think this should give us comfort. God's grace doesn't depend on our prayers hitting all of the beats and hitting all of the notes and saying all of the right words. You don't have to have the most righteous, perfect heart and have it all together and perfectly repented of all of your sins, because we're going to see that Jonah hasn't. But you do have to cry out to God and ask him for it. And even then, when we cry out in imperfect ways, there is always grace for sinners. Number three, the third reason we can cry out to God from our lowest place. We can cry out to God from our lowest place because there is always resurrection. There is always resurrection. For those who cry out for mercy in faith in Jesus, there is resurrection. Most people believe in second chances, right? Somebody wrongs you, they apologize, so, well, I got to give them a second chance. Let's wipe the slate clean, let's try and start again. Hey, other people might say, well, you know, once somebody shows you who they are and they really wrong you, you should believe them. You know, maybe you can forgive them, but don't give them a second chance. Definitely don't give them a third chance. You just cast them off, be done with them, set up good, healthy boundaries, or maybe even extreme, just never see them again. Well, our God has way more grace than any of us are capable of. Okay, God doesn't just ignore our sin and look past it and close his eyes and pretend he doesn't see it. God doesn't pretend that everything is fine, even if our lives are a disaster. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. Don't mess it up again. Promise me that you'll never do this. He doesn't expect us, okay, now I need you to try way harder. Because now that you got another chance, I think this time you can do it. Just really put your back into it. God also doesn't just cut us off either. God doesn't just cast us into judgment after our first offense. God doesn't just discard Christians the moment they become hypocrites or fail. And he doesn't either. He doesn't say, okay, well, I forgive you. And then as soon as we mess up, he brings them up again and holds our sin over us. No, God's grace, it offers us something beyond our hopes and our dreams. He offers us more than a second chance or a third chance or a fifth chance or how many chances you want to put. God offers us resurrection and new life. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. Love the image that gives. That's kind of gross. It's supposed to be. Okay, God speaks to the fish. I have to wonder exactly what God said. But the fish vomits Jonah up on the dry land. Jonah doesn't get spit out in the middle of the ocean, doesn't get sent back to the sea, and then he's got to swim back. The fish seems to deliver Jonah right back where he should have been at square one at the beginning of the story. But it's also not very smooth and clean. It's gross. Okay, you got to think Jonah had to smell terrible. Certainly had to look pretty rough. It's probably time to just throw those clothes away and get some new ones. I don't know if the wash is going to clean that. There's a couple things at play here, I think, in this vomiting out. The first reason I think Jonah is vomited out to humble him. Okay, God gives us grace when we repent. He gives us resurrection. He will forgive us from the eternal judgment and weight of our sins. But he doesn't always remove the immediate consequences of our sins, does he? So Jonah still has to deal with some of the consequences of his sin, even though he's finding grace. He still has to wade through some whale puke. The second reason I think God does this as well is I think this is meant to give us an image of resurrection and new birth. His birth For those of you who have done it, it's a messy process, isn't it? It's not always like they make it seem in some of the Hallmark movies. It's complicated, and it's hard. And so Jonah emerges from the whale, having been born again, a picture of Jesus and his resurrection. Verse 17, again, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So in case the image of resurrection is lost to you, this is a very clear foreshadowing of Jesus and his 3 days and his three nights in the tomb. Jesus himself, in Luke 11, whatever it tells his Pharisees, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. What Jonah experienced figuratively, Jesus is going to experience literally. Jonah seems to be born again and given new life. Jesus actually will be resurrected. Jonah thought that he was dead and at the end of his life. Jesus actually is going to be dead and will be dead for a long time, and then he will come back. Some people struggle to believe the story of Jonah was really in a fish for 3 days. 3 nights, saying, I just don't know if that can be true. It must be a metaphor. Miracles like that can't really happen. Yeah, I don't have a problem believing that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights because I believe that Jesus was in the grave and was dead for 3 days and three nights. Okay, and if Jesus could defeat death, and if Jesus could be raised from the dead, then God can do anything. So I think he can do this too. And if Jesus wasn't raised, right, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus was not truly resurrected, then our faith is futile. And we are a people who should be most pitied because we are wasting our time. But praise God, he was raised from the dead. And Jesus brings resurrection, and resurrection comes even for renegade prophets. Verse 6, yet you brought my life up from the pit. It's another place. It seems to point out the image of resurrection, that he is falling into the pit of death. He cries out in verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol. Both of these places, he is talking about death. But if Jesus can bring people back from the dead, Jesus brings Jonah back from the dead, and Jesus can bring us back from the dead as well. I've been thinking about resurrection a lot lately. As a pastor, I've had the opportunity to preach at a number of funerals. I think getting to preach at a funeral, it's a sacred duty of being a pastor, but it's always challenging. It's kind of hard to know what to say. You know, there's a lot of things about Christianity and our faith and the scriptures that matter. There's a whole lot of theology that's very significant. It's important. It's, you know, worth devoting your life and your time to. But when you're standing at the grave of a loved one who's no longer here, a lot of other stuff kind of fades. You realize, that wasn't as important as I thought. Is at the cemetery, there's only one question that matters. And it's the question that's on everybody's mind, whether they know how to articulate it or not. And the question is, can the dead really live again? Is this it? Or is there a hope of resurrection? Is there hope for us when it's our turn and we go to the grave? What the story of Jonah teaches us, what Jesus teaches us, what all of the scriptures point to is the truth of the resurrection. That there is hope. And the resurrection, it only comes through Jesus. He's the only one who ever did it. And as all were dead in Adam, so all in Christ can be raised and live again. And Jesus is our only hope of living again. And the promise that we have, the promise that we have to hold on to with every fiber of our being, is that there is a resurrection of the dead. It is not, our hope is not just that there's life somewhere else, somewhere after we leave this place. Our hope is that Jesus, when he returns, that all of those who put their faith in him will be brought back to life. That they will be given glorified and resurrected bodies, that all sin and death and suffering in this world will pass away into a distant memory. Something we have to go read about in museums because we forgot what it was like. That every sad thing will come untrue. And this resurrection, it is not just for the saints. It's not just for popes and heroes of the faith and the religious elite. The hope of resurrection isn't for those with perfect church attendance who have the Bible memorized. The hope of resurrection is for any sinner who calls on the name of Jesus and asks for grace. Even if you call out with your dying breath and your last words, even if you call out to Jesus with your hands covered in blood and wickedness, if you call out to Jesus with nothing to offer him except a lifetime of sin and brokenness, there is resurrection for those who call on Jesus. So call on him. Where have we been this morning? We've seen you can cry out to God when you are at your lowest place because he always listens, because there is always grace, and there is always resurrection. I've shared some of this before, but I've cried out to God many times at my lowest place. I cried out to God from the depths of my depression when I didn't want to live anymore. I couldn't imagine being alive another day because all I saw was suffering and pain and despair. I didn't really want to see another day because it just hurt. And from that place, I cried out to God. It wasn't a very beautiful prayer. I won't repeat it. It's probably not worth reading in church. It was rather pathetic. But God heard my cry. And like Jonah, he delivered me from the pit. And he can do the same for you. Because there is always grace. Our God is always listening. And there is resurrection and new life for those who call in the name of Jesus. So call on him and see what he can do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of resurrection, of grace, and of hope. Lord, hear our voice as we call to you. Lord, there are some now who are in a dark, low place. Give them the strength to call to you, and would you show them your wondrous grace and power? For the rest of us, Lord, who will find ourselves again in another low place, desperate without words, not knowing what to say, would you help us then to call on you? And would you show us again the wonder of your grace? Would you deliver up our life from the pit? And would you save us? Come, Lord Jesus, we cannot wait for your resurrection. Amen. Won't you stand with me as we sing loudly with a voice of thanksgiving to our God of grace. Hear this benediction from Romans. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.